Well, this will be the last sermon in Malachi for a while. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have enjoyed getting back into the book. But God's refining questions. Malachi, the last prophet before Christ came, 400 years before him, and asking the question today, are you ready? Kids, are you ready? School already started for most of you. A few of you are lucky enough to live in Michigan. It doesn't start till Tuesday, right? Are you ready? Moms that are homeschooling, are you ready? Sorry, it's already here. Ready or not, here it comes. Several of us have had exhausting summers that we're just not ready yet for summer to be over. And so technically it's not over till September 21st, so we'll try to live in that, right? Are you ready? Getting ready for something can be so exciting, isn't it? Some people live for the next thing they're getting ready for. We had a couple in our church in New Mexico that were into their 90s. I think they celebrated their 75th wedding anniversary. And the thing that kept them going was planning their next cruise. As soon as they got home from one cruise, they would start planning their next one. And they might not do anything else other than go to doctor's appointments and cruises. But that was life. And it was just looking forward to that next event. This spring, we spent a lot of time getting two girls ready to graduate. And are you ready to graduate? And then are you ready for the next stages? And it's a lot of time and energy and focus in getting them ready for that. We also then this summer had a chance to go to a ministry trip out in Sisters, Oregon. And those are what's called the Sisters. The one on the north is named Faith. The little one there that looks like little from here is called Hope. And then the last one, the big one there on the south, is Charity. And the three sisters, these mountains are 10,000 feet tall. We went and served, and the ranch is right up over here on this ridge, and you could almost see one of those mountains from the ranch. But it's a beautiful place, and the boys and I spent about 10 days there. But the time of getting ready and planning that went into that, and then the trip, and each day waking up, okay, are we ready for this day, and where will this day bring us, and what will the next steps be, and all that planning and focus in that. And then it's all done, and like all your vacations, right, you put all that energy into planning, and now we're back home. One of the things about perspective, if you go back to that other slide for just a second. So you see these mountains, 10,000 feet tall, and they kind of look like they're all really close to each other, don't they? Now if you go to the next slide, this is tucked up in the middle of there. This is the first Sunday of June we went to church, and then we drove up on roads I'm not sure I've ever been on before, anything like it. Almost like Africa, roads. And up there, and we actually waded out into this lake to fish. Miles separated. We were close in that other mountain photo. We were close, but yet there were miles in between. So many times when we get ready for something, we think we see everything. And yet sometimes there's gaps and there's a great distance between things. The Old Testament prophets, they looked forward and they saw a mountain range. And they saw things and they put all the pieces out there in front of the nation of Israel that there was a coming Messiah. And he would come and he would rule and reign. And the Jews latched on to that. That we will be victorious. We will be free. And they missed that there was some distance in between. The prophets didn't see all that distance in between. They saw it all together. And in between there's this large gap of something else happening and something else occurring. And in our readiness, we sometimes think, maybe they didn't see clearly. Did they miss it? So when Peter says in 2 Peter that their skeptics will come in the last days going, where is his coming? All things have continued on since they have from the beginning. He's not coming back. The prophets missed it. The New Testament prophets missed it. They were wrong. They thought they saw something that they didn't see. But when you take back the perspective of saying, you know what, it was a mountain range. They saw it. They told us about it. They took a picture of it. And now we're kind of in the middle of it. It's going to happen. It's going to come to completion. Are you ready? Are you ready? Malachi was prophesying to a people, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel started with Jacob, but his grandfather Abraham, about 2,000 years before Christ, called out, set apart, saying, Abraham, I'm going to make a special people of your children and grandchildren. I'm going to bless them, and through them all the earth will be blessed. And I'm going to give you a promised land, a blessed land. And Abraham, by faith, followed God. And he went to the promised land, but he was just a sojourner there. His claim was buying a piece of property to bury his wife, where he'd also be buried, where Jacob was buried, where the bones of Joseph were later buried. And that was his little corner of being able to say he owned the promised land. It was promised to him, to son Isaac, to his son Jacob, to Isaac's sons Jacob, and to Jacob's sons, that that would be their land, and they'd experience the blessings of God in that land. But after Joseph, the children of Israel stayed in Egypt almost another 400 years, enduring slavery. Wait a second. I thought we had a promised land. I thought we were going to experience blessings. And how much of the children of Israel began to doubt and say, is this worth it? We're slaves in Egypt. Did God lie to Abraham? And then God sends Moses to deliver them and lead them out. But even in that great deliverance, the marvelous workings of God, the fingerprints of God working and delivering them. And yet just hours, days later, I wish we could have just died in Egypt. Doubting God. God had moved. God had worked. God had delivered. And yet they started doubting right away. In a very short period of time, they went to the edge of the promised land and they sent 12 spies in, and two spies said, yes, in God we can take this land. It is great. It's a great land. We can take it. And 10 said, I guess God might have been really big for Abraham. He might have been really big for Jacob. Yeah, maybe he delivered us from the land, but we're going to die. And they doubted God. God said, okay, everyone 20 years and older, for the next 40 years, start planning your funeral. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and that generation died off. The next generation, under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb, the only two old people in their 80s, everyone else was 60 or under. They were led into the promised land. And they saw God work time and again. He parted the Jordan, but he defeated Jericho by them just walking around, and the walls fell down, and town after town that they saw God working. But then they said, you know, complete obedience, We have enough of the promised land. Let's just relax. And they didn't finish the job. They went through a period of cycles of God raising up a judge. They would get right with God. And then they would relax. They pursue their own hearts, their own ambitions, and they get back in punishment. God would bring somebody along to punish them. The judge would rise up. After that cycle, they finally said, "We need a king. We want to be like the rest of the nations. We need a king." And so God said, "Okay, here's Saul." They chose Saul. He was a tall one. On the outside, he could lead. But God said, "No, I have a different man, David." That was 1,000 years before Christ. And then God made in promises to David that his kingship through David's lineage would be a king that would rule over Israel, and the kingdom of Israel would be established through that king forever, and they would never be in bondage again when that king began to rule. 1,000 years before Christ came. Solomon came on, the kingdom continued to expand, but they left the first things. And the gods of the people around them began to infiltrate, and they said, "You know what? Maybe God got it wrong. You know, we haven't had rain in a while. Maybe we'll use this local deity and pray to this local deity and get rain." They'd doubt God, and they'd use these local deities and try to worship a little bit of God and a little bit of the local magic, to the point that they became idolatrous, and the northern 10 tribes to the point that they forsaked God, and they pursued idols and worshiped idols rather than God, and to the point that they ignored God's chastening hand and chastening voice, that he sent the Assyrians about 700 years before Christ came. He sent the Assyrians to judge the northern 10 tribes and for them to never return in mass again. The southern 2 tribes listened. They kind of responded, had times of repentance and decline. And finally he said, "You don't get it." And so he sent the Babylonians. And he sent the Babylonians about 600 years before Christ. And judged them. The southern 2 tribes took them off to Babylon. And in that time, a remnant, as we see in the book of Daniel, a remnant that came back in repentance before God. They got rid of idolatry in their life. And God moved within the kingdoms. Babylon had been taken over, and he moved within that next kingdom to not just send the children of Israel back to the promised land, but to send them back with resources and authority to build the walls of Jerusalem, and then also resources and authority to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. God worked sovereignly through the kingdoms to have that happen. It's now been 100 years since that has happened, and the people are beginning to doubt, does God really love us? Is he ever going to come through on those promises? Are we ever going to really own this land like he said to Abraham? Is there ever going to be really an established kingdom that rules and never bows to anyone like he promised to David? It's been now 600 years. Is he really ever going to come through? They begin to doubt. And their doubt begins to go into not idolatry, but into just casual, irreverent worship. Their doubt goes into a disobedience. Disobedience that goes into immorality, giving up on marriage, God's covenant marriage and covenant relationships, involving themselves into immorality of marrying foreign women, which would again lead them into idolatry if they weren't. And they begin to doubt, is God really who he says he is? Will he come through? Is living for him worth it? Is serving him worth it? To the point that they began to call evil, good, and good, evil. We've only been a country for a little over 200 years. We've had cycles of revival, of people saying, you know what? We need to get right with God. And God working and blessing individual lives and churches and communities. But we as a country, as 50 states, we haven't been a country of 50 states for the same distance of Malachi to the completion of the temple. And yet how quickly we forsake God. We've seen His hand work. We've seen His hand work in our lives and in our churches and in our country. And we begin to doubt, is it worth it? Is it worth serving Him? Is His way of righteousness worth it? Or did the God of the universe mumble? Did He stutter? And what we saw as a great, grand view, did we get it wrong? Or are we merely in a valley that we need to trust Him? He's coming through. What He prophesied will be brought to completion. Don't doubt Him. Because how much of the church in America has given up? And calling good evil, and calling evil good, and saying, you know what, serving God isn't worth it. Serving and pursuing God and His ways and His righteousness is too much effort. If there's a reward, we don't see it coming. Let's take the shortcut. Let's live for now. Let's enjoy now. Turn with me to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. A conversation between the God of the universe and His people Israel. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord Yahweh. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. They seem to be getting away with it. They seem to be blessed. They do what they want to do. They live in the moment. They enjoy it. And they seem to prosper. Why don't I just join them? Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed, honored His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. God's saying, there is coming a day. You may not see it now. You may see like evildoers are prospering, but trust me, fear me, honor my name, honor my ways, and you will be rewarded. there is coming a day when there will be a clear distinction between the one who does evil and the one who is righteous. You might not get to see it in your lifetime, but trust me, it will occur. You will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. Serving Him, serving God, will be worth it on that day. Right now, in the midst of this valley, it may not seem like it. But one day you will rule and reign with Him. There will be a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. You will be recognized. You will be rewarded. You will be regarded as My treasured possession. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear My name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of My servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. For behold, the day is coming. This word behold is look up. You can see it. Look up. You can see this day coming. This was 400 years before Christ's first coming. 400 years, and He's saying to the people of Israel through the messenger Malachi, look up. Look up, because this day is coming. You can see it. If you'll trust Me, it is coming. Doesn't that give you a different perspective on this life? If He's telling the people of Malachi, it's coming, look up, you can see it. And yet, even what was coming, the initial was 400 years away, the fulfillment is yet 2,000 years or more beyond. They can see it. Trust Me. Trust Me. Serving Me is not in vain. It's coming. The reward is coming. The day is coming. We don't like those kind of investment strategies, do we? We want investment strategies that say, you'll get a 20% reward this year, right? You get an internet ad, oh, all right, I'm signing up for that one. I'm not going for the 3% or the going to the bank at the 1%. I'm going for the 20% because I want my reward and I want it now. And of course, you never read the fine print of the 20% that, you know, it rarely actually comes through and you might actually lose everything. But we want the 20%. We want it now. Serving God, we want the rewards and we want them now. We want to see that serving God is worth it now. That it's not in vain now. There are rewards. There are benefits. There are things that make it worth it now. But the ultimate fulfillment is yet to come. And if God's saying to Malachi's day, behold, The day is coming. It's certain. It's coming. It's on the horizon. Just look. It's coming. How much more so for us today? And we say obedience to God, you know, it's just not worth it. I'm not getting the rewards. I'm not getting the pleasure. I'm giving up. Obedience to God is life. And sometimes generations of lives. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. The oven is on preheat. It's heating up as I speak. And all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. Right now, they surround you, they accuse you, they intimidate you. And you say, why is it even worth following God? They're getting away with it. They threaten God and they get away with it. God's saying, I'm heating the oven. It's getting warm. It's getting hot. And they will be utterly consumed. Do you trust me? That day, the day that is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. It will leave them neither root nor branch. You won't be able to even find their heritage, and they won't have anything left. There won't be anybody that will succeed them. They will be dealt with utterly, totally. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, the root of David, but also we are his branches. Jesus has a root that goes back thousands of years, and he has us as branches that have continued on 2,000 of years. But to the evildoer, there'll be nothing left. They will have no stake, no claim. There will be nothing left to trace of them, nothing left of them to be able to say they can lay claim to. They will be finished. This isn't annihilation. They will be dealt with in eternal damnation of hell. But as far as their claim on earth and their prosperity that they now enjoy, their inheritance that they think they're passing on, there will be nothing left on this earth for them to pass on. It will be dealt with. It will be dealt with completely. Do you trust him? This was 400 years before Christ. This was 2,400 years ago. Did God stumble? Did he mutter? Did he get it wrong? Or did he ask them to look up and to see a horizon of mountains to trust? He's working. And there's some distances involved in here that you don't know, but trust me, it is certain. Can you look up and trust that God will come through? Or do you say, it's been 2,000 years? And evil people still get away with it. Evil people still bankroll billions of dollars. And they get to enjoy life. And they seem to thumb their nose at God. And God doesn't seem to do anything. And yet I serve God and I get ridiculed. I'm not sure sometimes where my next meal's coming from. It's in vain to serve God. Behold, look up. The day is coming. It is certain. And they may sail the world in their million-dollar yachts. But there's coming a day. It will all be consumed. They will be stubble. There will be nothing left. for them to lay claim to. But for you who fear my name, you honor my name, you recognize and respect me for who I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who promised David, you fear my name, you recognize me as the one who promised them and will deliver, you fear my name, you respect me, you esteem me. I have your name written down, as we saw in chapter 3. For you who fear my name, there is coming a day when the Sun of Righteousness, notice that is S-U-N, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You feel down, devastated, dejected by evil people lording over you, ruling over you, controlling, decimating your life, the effects of sin. Your body just groans because of the effects of sin upon your life. There's coming a day that the sun will rise, a sun of righteousness that will pervade over this creation. It will rise and it will have healing in its wings. Sin will be dealt with, and righteousness and pursuit of righteousness will be rewarded. The sun of righteousness will rise, and healing will be pervasive. Those of you that have trusted and feared in my name, and you're suffering for it, there will be restoration. There will be fulfillment. There will be reward. Trust me. Trust me. Some of you, I was sharing with Terry this week, you're groaning. The curse of sin on creation. And your bodies are decimated sometimes by choices, but sometimes just because sin is laying claim. The death, the curse of sin lays claim. And until the final resurrection, it will claim each of us. Until the Sun of Righteousness rises with healing in its wings and we're fully restored, never to taste death again. You lay in bed groaning. You lay in bed saying, is it going to happen? I used to see those gleaming hills thinking, oh, it's coming. But now I'm in the valley and I'm not sure anymore. The Sun of Righteousness will rise. And He will rise with healing in His wings. And what has been cursed by sin will be restored and healed and transformed. So much so, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. I had a couple videos I really wanted to show you. And if you email me, I'll send you the links. But I thought it would really get distracting, if not to you, to me. I come back to Ohio and realize that most of you aren't farm people. You're in the middle of farm country and you're not farm people, so you don't get this. I was raised on the West Coast by our Iowa farm boy. He was so glad when we moved to a church that had 5 acres and most of it was undeveloped, so he could, and it had a barn, so he could have a milk cow. You don't know this about me, but I am able to milk a cow by hand. I was trained to do that at age 10. I can do it. And part of my job then was for a cow to continue to have milk, it has to have calves. Part of my job was then to raise that calf, and I would raise the calf and sell it to my older siblings for beef so I'd have money to learn how to downhill ski. Things you didn't know about me. And calves were just so much fun. I know, you're used to cows and you see them in the field and all they do is eat, sit, burp, and chew. But boy, you stick them in a barn for any length of time. And especially a calf, you stick it in a barn for any length of time and then finally release it. They are quite agile, quite frisky. In the videos I was going to show you of them just leaping and frolicking around the pasture. Cows do that for short periods of time. But they get quite excited. Freedom! We, under the curse of sin, feel encaged in stalls. And, just eating grain. What a life. It's coming a day that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings, and He will be bringing freedom, and we will have freedom like we've never tasted before, and we will leap out of our stalls, and we will go leaping like calves. Woohoo! Yes, we're free! Those bodies that groan and ache, no, they'll be transformed. We will go leaping like calves released from the stall, and we'll experience what it was like to be Adam and to be Eve, created and free to worship God, uninhibited by sin. And in that freedom, God will use us, specifically the children of Israel here. He will use them to tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. Some would say, so that's why we need to take power and authority. We need to rule. We need to establish a government that rules and that tramples down wickedness. Notice, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. There's coming a day when the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out leaping like calves from the stall. You'll tread down the wicked. They'll be like ashes under your soles of your feet. They will, as far as this earth is concerned, cease to exist. They won't have root. They won't have branch. But it'll be on the day when I act. This isn't something that we bring about, but something that we're waiting for. Looking forward to the day of the Lord when He will act and judge the nations and judge wickedness and judge evil once and for all. And He will use the children of Israel. He'll use those that fear His name in the judgment. But He is the one that will be acting. As we look around us, it's easy to say evil's winning. But look up. Look up. There is coming a day He will act. He will win. In the meantime, He says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember them. I am a holy God. I want you to walk in holiness. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Notice Moses and Elijah. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Who is this Elijah? If you look at Luke chapter 1, but turn with me to Matthew 17. If we had time today to go chase this out, you see Elijah actually several times, the name Elijah several times in the New Testament. And it's asked multiple times of John and of Jesus, "Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah?" Because this was, again, God's last words to the nation of Israel 400 years previous. "Before this day comes, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." We're living expectantly. We're living expecting that God will come and He will deliver us from all of our enemies. He will deliver us from evil. But Elijah will come. Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. What do we see in the end of Malachi? Moses, out of the statutes of Moses, "And I will send Elijah," talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's just camp here." He was still speaking with them. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise, have no fear." And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one of this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." When the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" Jesus answered them, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. And so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." But then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. What is this? Jesus saying Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. They did whatever they pleased, and they understood that to be John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is prophesied that John the Baptist would be born in the spirit of Elijah. He would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So was John the Baptist the Elijah? Or is there another Elijah? Jesus says, yes. The mountain range. He came in the spirit of Elijah. There was a partial restoration. There were people that turned. Fathers that turned their hearts towards their children, and children that turned their hearts to the Father. There was a partial restoration. But there is coming yet another time. There is coming yet another Elijah who will restore all things. There are many smart guys that see the possibility of Moses and Elijah being the two witnesses of Revelation. Moses, Elijah, was taken off this earth without dying. He was whisked away. Moses' body was taken off the earth. He was taken right away. Angels, we hear that story of the angels having to wrestle with Satan, debate with Satan for Moses' body. Moses' body was taken at that point. We see here, physical enough that they said, "This is Moses, this is Elijah," personages. And they want to set up tents and tabernacles. They want to worship there. There's coming a day that Elijah will come before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and the nation of Israel will be restored. The people of Israel will finally recognize Jesus as the Messiah. before the great and awesome day of the Lord? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? We're in a valley. Is the sun rising in the next month? I don't know. Is the sun rising in my lifetime? I don't know. Is the sun rising in the next 100 years? We don't know. But of all the Old Testament prophecies that are yet unfulfilled regarding ethnic national Israel, and the prophecies of the New Testament that describe what the last days will start to look like, and if Revelation is yet to be fulfilled, the pieces of Revelation that used to be unfathomable, that are now coming together as far as a one world government and one world currency, those things are closer than they've ever been. Could it happen? Jonathan Edwards, 230 years ago, thought for sure he was on the verge of the Sun of Righteousness rising. Martin Luther, over 400 years ago, was convinced he was on the verge of the Sun of Righteousness rising. There's been a lot of good godly men in our day and age that are convinced we're on the verge of the Sun of Righteousness rising. Whether it is or not, it will rise. Are you awake? Are you looking? Are you living in recognition and fear of God and His ways? Or are you saying, it's too hard. It's too dark. I can't see the ridge anymore. I don't think it's coming. I think I'll just stay here and fish a while. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. As is proper among the saints, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be confused. Evil isn't worth it. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. For 2,000 years now, we've been in a valley of darkness, and Christ will shine. He will rise with righteousness and healing in His wings. Live for Him. Walk with Him. Walk in love. Forsake the evil that surrounds us. Have nothing to do with evil that seems to be triumphing, that seems to be rewarding in the moment. Forsake it. Don't be lulled to sleep by the evil that surrounds us, thinking it's so dark. He's not coming. He's not coming. I might as well just enjoy the moment. He's coming. He is coming. And for those that fear His name, we will join Him in trampling and defeating evil once and for all. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the day? The great and awesome day of the Lord. Are you listening to the lullabies of our culture? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, much like You sent Malachi at the end of his age to challenge His people to look up. Lord, we don't know if this day is weeks away, months away, or yet centuries away. But help us to look up and live ready for the sun to rise, the sun of righteousness, that we will be found living in righteousness, living fearing Your name, that living for You is worth it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.